We're going to talk about singing in our 9:30 hour this morning as we continue our study of being zealous for good works, a theme for this hour that we've been pursuing for a couple of months now and will continue actually for a couple of more months. We have somewhat of a schedule as we've been working our way through. We finished up talking about zeal and defining what zeal is and looking at the importance of maintaining our zeal. Starting today, we're going to look beyond that and see what it is that constitutes good works, what those good works are. Today, in starting that, we're going to look at the good work of singing and encouraging one another and building up one another in our singing, in our assemblies. We have identified or defined zeal in our study, and we'll keep coming back to this definition so we keep it before us as we're going through. Zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. And we've talked about that energy, we've talked about that enthusiasm. Now we're going to talk about what it is we are to be pursuing, what it is we're to be channeling or putting that zeal into. And as we're looking at the New Testament, the word zeal is translated from the Greek word zelos, which means to be hot or to heat, to burn. And I've asked that we have the idea, the picture, the image of a fire before us as we are talking about zeal. It is that fire. Now, we've talked about maintaining it. We've talked about protecting it. Now we're going to begin to look at some specific things that we are to be doing with that fire, with that zeal, with that passion, with that energy. And of course, as we've announced, we're going to talk about our singing. We're going to use Colossians 3:16 as our outline in our study this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes and says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Want to use this verse as our outline. We're going to go through and look at it section by section, and then we'll spend a good majority of our time in our hour this morning looking at how we make this work and what is necessary in order for us to be edifying or encouraging one another with our singing. I want to begin by pointing out the fact that our singing is first and foremost offered unto God. That's where the verse ends, but when we think about our singing, when we're assembled together in our worship unto God, our worship is something that we offer unto God. And that's where this verse ends, the last phrase, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our congregational singing is, in part, a sacrifice that we make unto God. We're studying from Colossians 3, but in the book of Hebrews, if you turn back to Hebrews at chapter 13 and verse 15, as the Hebrew writer is drawing this great epistle to a close, he makes this statement, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "Therefore by him," by Christ, and that's been the focus of the whole book of Hebrews, "he is better, and so by him," by Christ, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So our singing that we offer unto God in our assembled worship services is a sacrifice. It's something that we're offering unto God. And as we study the scriptures, we know that there are some things that are necessary if a sacrifice is to be acceptable unto God. First and foremost, it must be our best. In the Old Testament, when they offered animal sacrifices, it had to be the best animal that they had. In our singing, we need to be doing our best. That does not mean that you have to be the best singer in order to participate in the singing. It means you need to be doing your best. And if your best is muddling through some allergies and drainage, then that's your best today. But whatever your best is, you need to sing. And you need to give God your best. Set up straight, get a deep breath, and let it fly. Do your best in offering your praises unto God. And also, for it to be a sacrifice, it needs to be offered unto God. We're not singing to the back of the person in front of us. We're not singing just to sing. The words of our songs that we are singing are offered unto God from our heart. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does that mean? Grace, gratefulness, gratitude, thanksgiving. Sing with thanksgiving in your heart unto God. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Here's the thing. If you're not singing, you're not offering anything to God. You're not offering a sacrifice unto God. And so our singing is first and foremost offered unto God. However, the wisdom of God is seen in the fact that one act of worship can accomplish more than one thing. Our singing is primarily focused upon God, but there's another phrase here in this verse we need to give attention to, and that is one another. Not only are we offering praise unto God, but when we are singing, there's something else that we're doing that is having a positive effect upon one another. And that's what we're going to look at now, and that is what we need to look at as we're talking about being zealous for good works. Here's how our congregational singing constitutes a good work. It does something for one another. There's a big phrase that is used in talking about this good work, and that is mutual edification. Mutual edification. To edify is to build up. Mutual means we're doing that for each other. And that's exactly what is happening in our singing. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in our verse here this morning. So what is it that we're doing for one another when we are singing our songs? First, we are teaching one another. Teaching is very easy to understand. It means to give instruction. W.E. Vine, that's how he defines the Greek word, but we don't need to understand Greek to understand teaching. We have a profession that is called teaching. And many of our members are involved in that profession to make their livelihood. The church has teachers. And, of course, the church needs teaching. Again in Hebrews, if you back up to chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, a rebuke is given to these Christians. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So there was a need for teaching being done there, or to be done there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And that's how I remember this verse. It's all twos. 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So teaching has to be done in the local church. And teaching is done in different ways. It's done, one, through a lecture format where you have someone who stands up and teaches and that instruction is received without interruption. There could be a classroom type of format or setting down in a private setting one-on-one or with a group where there's a sharing of information back and forth, the asking of questions. But also, the Scriptures teach or show us that teaching is done through our singing. When we are singing, the words that we are singing are heard by one another, and those are instructing us, giving us scriptural truths that we need. So teaching is done, and in that sense, teaching can be done collectively, teaching can be done privately, one-on-one, and of course, through technology today, teaching can be done online. And we can have one-on-one teaching with individuals that we're miles and miles away from online. Also, not only is there teaching, but we're also to be admonishing one another with the songs that we sing. Not as familiar with the meaning of this word as we are with the word teaching. The word admonishing, Strong's says the Greek word means to put to mind, to caution, or reprove gently. So think about a reminder, but a reminder that is in the framework or towards the goal of warning. Hey, remember the danger here. Remember the danger of falling away. We're going to sing about heaven and how beautiful heaven should be, and as we're singing that, we're admonishing one another, don't miss heaven. Don't miss out on that. And when we sing about holiness, And we are to be holy. We're admonishing one another. Remember, live a holy life. Warning one another of that. We all need to be taught. We all need to be reminded. We all need to be warned. We need to be reproved. We need to be motivated to live better spiritual lives. And God has ordained every local congregation to be involved in singing to help fulfill that need. So as we're singing, we have one another in mind. We're teaching one another, and we are admonishing and encouraging one another. Now, mutual edification doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to just accidentally occur. There are some things that are necessary in order for this mutual edification to take place. First, one that should be most obvious, is that for us to mutually edify one another, we have to be here. We have to be here to be edified, and we have to be here to be doing the edifying. We must be present. We can't teach and we can't admonish one another with our singing if we aren't present where the singing is taking place. So we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews 10, verse 25 teaches. In the 2 years, well, almost 2 years, that this pandemic has been going on, we've adjusted to it. And we realize that when the pandemic began, a lot of churches quit having their services, and some of them who had the technology already in place went to online worship. That didn't sound right to me at the time, and it still doesn't. I want you to think about this. It's impossible for us to do what Colossians 3:16 says in a virtual worship service. We can't be teaching and admonishing one another if we're not all present to do that. We have to be present to teach and admonish one another. Now, sure, someone can be watching a live stream of a worship service and they can hear the singing that is being done, but that's all one way. There is no one another in that. They're not piping in the audio from all the homes where singing is being done and playing it back in the assembly. You see, that one another is not happening in a virtual worship service. That's something I want you to think about. As we're going through this pandemic, we're meeting new challenges. And as we meet new challenges, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to see what the Word of God has to say about that. In order for us to be edifying one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, we need to be together where we can do that. So, you need to be present. If you're not here, you're not contributing to, and you're not benefiting from this teaching and this admonishing in our singing. Secondly, you have to be participating. Just because you're in a room where worship is taking place doesn't mean that you're worshiping. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 as you think about that. And again, that might be something new. That might be something you haven't thought of before. But I want you to think about that. Just because you're in a place where worship is happening does not mean that you are participating in that worship. Does not mean that you are offering up that sacrifice unto God from your heart yourself. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips.'" They're present and they're going through the motion, but their heart is far from me. God says, "No, you're not worshiping me." They would all say, "Oh, yes, we are. We're here and we've brought our sacrifices and we're going through the motions." And God said, "That's right, that's all you're doing. You're going through the motions." We are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Just because you're present where worship is happening doesn't mean that you are worshiping. It's still the best place for you to be. It's still the best place for anyone to be. But you don't worship by proxy. You don't worship through somebody else. That's something that you are to be doing yourself. So again, sing. When it's time for us to be involved in our singing, sing. And I've heard brethren say, and I'm starting to say it myself, I'm not a good singer. I just don't feel comfortable singing. Sing. God wants our best. He knows what we're capable of. He wants our best. And if here's something that might help you. If you're not comfortable singing, I ran across some individuals a couple of years ago when I was at a class reunion and told them, I'm a preacher, we're at Church of Christ. Oh, we visited a Church of Christ. Y'all don't use instruments there. I'm just not real comfortable singing without the instruments. And I said, well, here's what you do. You find the best singers and you sit right in front of them. You can't even hear yourself singing. So you just open up and sing. Just sing. Participate. That does away with the idea of a solo. That's done in denominations where one person will get up and will sing and everybody else will listen. Guess what that's done? That's turned the worshipers into the audience. And that's not the way God ordained worship is to be. God is the audience. And we are all worshiping and offering unto God. Also does away with choirs where the select best singers set up in front on the stage and sing to the congregation. That's not what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says to do. So if we're going to be involved in this work, we have to be present and we have to be participating. We have to be singing, doing our best. Third, in order for this to be done, the songs that we sing must be scriptural. We are not authorized to sing whatever it is that we want to sing. Preachers are limited to their source material. It's got to come from the Word of God. We've got to preach the Word. And if preachers get up here and are preaching anything else, the elders are going to get rid of them, rightly so. The same thing's true with the song leaders and putting together our song service. Song leaders have to lead the right kind of songs for us to engage in. There are all different kinds of songs, and many of them are good. We've got folk songs. We've got patriotic songs. We've got historical songs. We've got educational songs. Remember Schoolhouse Rock? We've got love songs, if you're into that. There's all different kinds of songs, but the Scriptures set forth three categories or three types of songs that we are to be using. I want to go back to Colossians 3, verse 16. For Paul says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes we read over that phrase, gather it together, and we go on with it. Let's take a moment and look at these three. What are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? A psalm is an inspired song of praise to God. We've got 150 of them in our Bible in one book alone, and there are other psalms that are found in other books of the Bible. These are songs that were sung by Israel unto God that were inspired by God. We have some psalms that have been put to music in our hymnals. We have other songs that are constructed based on the psalms. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah is Psalm 148. And now that we don't have our books with us when we sing that song, I like to open my Bible to Psalm 148 and look at the text as we're singing that song. That is a psalm. It's based on a psalm. What is a hymn? A hymn is a non-inspired song of praise. The Greek word that is translated hymn referred to songs that were written in honor of the Greek gods. But the idea there is if somebody sat down and penned their own poem or penned their own song in praise to God. And we've got a lot of hymns in our songbooks as well, songs that were written by men. They're not inspired, but they are true to the teaching of the Bible, and they praise God. And then the third is spiritual songs. And, of course, spiritual songs would be just the opposite of secular songs. These are songs that have a spiritual theme to them, have a spiritual focus to them. We don't need to be singing about patriotical things or historical things in our assemblies. We need to be singing about spiritual things. So songs that have spiritual themes to them. So in our singing, we are limited to the songs that we can sing. And if we're going to accomplish this work of teaching and edification, this good work, we need to be singing the right kinds of songs. And finally, I want us to consider one more principle. That is the fact that we are to be singing with understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, as Paul is writing to the troubled church in Corinth, addressing and correcting many of their errors, one was the fact that they were turning their assemblies into a circus. Those who had the gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of tongues, were just speaking in tongues without any regard to the people who were there, without any regard to whether or not there's an interpreter, and things weren't being understood. Paul focuses in 1 Corinthians 14 that one of the purposes of our collected assemblies is edification, and you cannot edify if you don't understand. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. If we're not singing with the understanding, then we're not contributing to edification. We're contributing to confusion. So we need to understand what it is that we're singing. Songs are poems, and poetry relaxes the rules and uses a lot of figurative language or symbolic language. Some of us have a hard time dealing with that. And so I believe it's appropriate for whoever it is that's leading our singing, if it's necessary before we sing a song, to spend some time explaining what the song is about. Or if there's a word or a phrase in the song, explaining that before we sing so that we can sing, teach, and admonish one another. I believe that's entirely appropriate. I sent out an email last week asking for your feedback. What are some songs that we sing that some people might not understand? And I made a list myself, but others replied. One song is Night with Eben Pinion. Night with Eben Pinion is number 162 in our hymnal. That's not going to do you any good because you don't have your hymnal with you, except Randy got his. What is Eben Pinion? That's where a dictionary is going to help. Eben is a form of the word ebony, and ebony refers to that which is dark or heavy or hard. Pinion is a wing, or the very tip of a wing. That song is a beautiful song, talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father before he went to the cross. And that was a very hard hour. And it helps us to go back and sing that song because it puts us in that frame of mind of what Jesus went through as he died on the cross for our sins. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it helps to put us in that frame of mind. Another song that I got feedback on was, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And that's number 420 in our hymnal. This is an older song, but as you read through the song, it's rich. And it's a very beautiful song, talking about our dependence upon the Lord and how we need to go to Him and stay with Him. But the second verse, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. How many of us know what an Ebenezer is? Well, as you do your studying in the Scriptures, that was that rock that the people of God depended on. The idea of Ebenezer is here is my source of strength. Here's what I'm going to depend on. And who is that? Hither by thy help I've come. That's God. But there's more in this song than just that Ebenezer. You get down to the very end of verse 2. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. What does it mean to interpose? What does it mean to do that? Or the third verse, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What is a fetter? Some people know what that is. Others don't. It's actually like a shackle. Like a hand. And what we're singing there is, God, let me be handcuffed to you so that I won't depart. It's a very beautiful thought if you think of it. Lord, attach me to you. Some of our newer songs, we're going over a little bit. Someone will stop me in a moment. Some of our newer songs, there's the song Sanctuary in our supplements, number 19. And that's really popular among our young people. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. That's great, unless you don't know what a sanctuary is. Then you don't know what you're asking God to prepare you to be. A sanctuary is a place set aside, set apart for God, where God is to be honored and where God is to be worshipped. And that song fits very well with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, make yourself a living sacrifice. With some of these newer songs, I think it would do us well to make sure we know what the words mean and make sure not only that we're learning the melodies, but make sure that we're learning the words and we know what the words mean. The song Alleluia, do we know what Alleluia means? We better, because the first verse is nothing but the word Alleluia repeated 8 times. Alleluia is a form of hallelujah, which means praise Jehovah. The song Paradise Valley was one that was submitted, 688. There was a line in it about Sharon's perfect sweet rose, 688. Again, Paradise Valley, a beautiful song, but the third verse, in the midst of it grows, Sharon's perfect sweet rose, 'tis the wonderful flower we love. What is Sharon's perfect sweet rose? You can't go to the Bible and find what that is. Closest you can come is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1, where there it is the object of love from the individual. And, of course, that would be Christ for us. Again, this is used poetically, but it's talking about Christ is the focus of our love. Heaven's Jubilee was another song that was submitted, number 657. I would start first. This wasn't the question that was asked or the comment that was made, but I would start first. Do we know what a jubilee is? If we're going to sing about heaven's jubilee, do we know what a jubilee is? A jubilee is a celebration. It is a celebration. And is that what heaven is going to be? Yes, we're going to be celebrating around the throne of God. And that's what this song brings out and brings focus to. But there is the third line in the song, when with all that heavenly host we began to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. How do we sing in the Holy Ghost? Is that a scriptural thought? Or was this written by a charismatic? Something to think about. I don't have an answer for that. But I hope, in spending some time looking at this, We can appreciate the fact that we need to understand what it is that we're singing. We need to be present. We need to be participating. We need to be singing the right kind of songs. But in order to teach and admonish, and in order to be taught and to be admonished, we need to sing with the understanding. And sometimes that takes a little extra work on the part of the song leader. I know our song leaders are up for that task. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the hour and the opportunity that we've had to come together in this Lord's Day and to open up your word and consider a portion of it, something that we sometimes take for granted, our singing. We appreciate at this hour everything that you mean for us to accomplish through our singing. Help us to take the things that we've studied and to think about them in light of your word. If we find them to be true, to make the needed application to our lives. And help us to always be zealous for good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.